So here we are, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated.
Hello, everyone. I'm on the big screen, as you can see. Because I may, and I want to stress the word may, have been exposed to the COVID virus. The likelihood is very strong that I was not exposed, but I just didn't want to take that chance. So I and the elders thought it would be prudent to play it safe, and that's why I'm coming to you today remotely. We were joking, the elders and I, through text, that my being on the screen would give me a big head, and they're right. This big screen does give me a big head. So, but as you can imagine, preaching in this format is strange for me. I'm sure it's strange for you. But as you know, these have been strange times lately, but I'm sure that we will make do. And also, I didn't want to interrupt our creation series again, so that's another reason why I'm coming to you today in this medium. So let's look past the strangeness to the Word of God. It's never strange. It's always a sure and solid foundation. It never shifts. It never fails. And so, brothers and sisters, with that, let's pray together. O God of grace and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, even though our normal routine is disrupted a bit today, may you, by your Spirit, may you capture our hearts and our minds as we focus on the truth of your word, particularly as we talk about the direction that you gave to mankind from the very beginning. May you instill within us a vision to see the vastness of the kingdom of God. It's a realm that touches every sphere of your creation. And so as your image bearers, continue renewing us according to the perfect image of the one who redeemed us. For we pray in the name of our great and our glorious Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So we're looking further today at the doctrine of creation, at its various features and facets. And today we are broaching the subject known as the creation mandate. Jazz singer Peggy Lee, in 1969, she had a hit song that was entitled, "Is That All There Is?" And it was a song about a girl who grew up having these various experiences that would be considered quite fascinating and exhilarating. And after each experience, she would respond by saying, "Is that all there is?" And after each of those experiences, there's this haunting refrain to that song. It says, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." And that's a question that so many people ask themselves, especially as they come to the end of their lives. But this is also one of those questions that should be asked at the beginning, when you become aware that you are on this earth for some big reason. Now, sadly, the dominant philosophy of the Western world tells people that they are really just cosmic accidents, that the only purpose and the only meaning that they have is what they make for themselves. So we see God created man, male and female, in his image. What then? What is man's purpose? Man is to be an image bearer of God, but what does that mean that he or she is to do? You know, are we left with that haunting refrain, is that all there is? Well, Genesis 1, 26 through 30 answers this question. And it's here that we come face to face with the creation mandate. But first, let's talk about that term, that phrase, creation mandate. The word mandate typically means an authoritative command or instruction. It can mean a law, something that is mandatory and required. William Edgar, who is professor of apologetics at Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia, he defines the creation mandate this way, and he writes this: the creation mandate is the ongoing charge to humanity in the power and blessing of God to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and to gently subdue and cultivate the earth. The creation mandate, and this is called by other names as well. The creation mandate is the command that God gave to Adam and to his descendants, to all humanity, in other words, to go to work developing, shaping, building life on earth as God's image bearers for his glory. The most important issue about this, though, is what do the scriptures teach? Now, the Bible nowhere uses the term creation mandate. So the question is the creation mandate biblical? And again, even though the term creation mandate is not found in scripture, the concept clearly is. Now, you remember last time we noted from Genesis 1:26 and following that God made mankind in his image, in his likeness, and we talked about the various implications that arose from this. And verse 28 contains the relevant command that God gave to mankind: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, you'll notice there are five commands that show up here. And we can, of course, analyze these five commands in various ways, but essentially they all zero in on the task involving man's job with respect to the earth. Man, every man, every woman is charged with the broad task of ordering life on this earth to the glory of God. God gave man the general contours and the building blocks for making this planet a place of greater order, of building it and constructing it in more depth, of arranging it and developing and adorning it with utility and with beauty. The Lord God provided the raw materials, so to speak. Man was to take the tools that God provided him and to make something out of it. You know, it'd be something like children at Christmas when they would receive building blocks or kits to make various projects out of, if they still receive those things today. God provided man with a very good world, verse 31, but a world that could get even better in the sense of development and progress. And we could describe this task, this job, as the creation mandate, because it's given to man at the very beginning, and because it is not a suggestion, but a command, a mandate. So if after receiving this directive from God, Adam and Eve had said, well, thank you, but no thanks, they would have been just as disobedient as when eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree. God gives mankind his basic job and his purpose for the earth. Endowed as she is in the image of God and able to clearly think God's thoughts after him, man is able from the start to categorize, to construct, to build, and to make progress in this great undertaking. And so we see that God places Adam in an environment where he will begin working on this mandate in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. From the hand of God, the earth was just beginning to grow, develop naturally. But God had designed that man would tend and cultivate it. Think of it along the lines, perhaps, of, I'm sure, heard of the Japanese art form that cultivates small bonsai trees that mimic full-size trees. You know, it begins with a specimen source material and then shapes and prunes and cultivates something small to imitate a larger full-grown tree. So Adam's task, it started out small in the garden, but it was to develop from there all over the world. And it was here that God gave Adam his wife, a helper, without whom mankind could not successfully carry out this mandate for caring for working the earth and the ground for the glory of God. But then we soon discover that the creation mandate encountered a huge snag, an obstacle that would derail the whole enterprise. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve both refused to follow a simple command of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in addition to rupturing all of Adam's offspring's connection to God, the Creator, and remember that Adam represented all mankind in this test, so Adam's sin had serious repercussions regarding the creation mandate. And so the task of fulfilling, of multiplying, of being fruitful, subduing, and having dominion, it still remained. It was not rescinded, but it would become incredibly hard and difficult. And so men and women would at this point now die physically. Women would have pain in bringing other image bearers of God into the world. And the relationship between men and women would be filled with conflict. Men would have great frustration and exertion in working with the earth to meet needs. Creation mandate would continue, but it wouldn't be pleasant, it would be hard, it would be frustrating. And then Genesis 4, we see Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve. They're going about their task of working the ground, raising herds. And you get the impression that though the curse has begun, its effects were not felt in full force immediately. Cain kills his brother Abel, because Abel's offering was accepted, his was not. And the text tells us that one of Cain's punishment in verse 12 would be that the ground would no longer yield its strength. Cain still had the job of subduing the earth, but now he had to do it on the run, so to speak. And the task got even harder. But even though it was hard, the task of building a culture and building a civilization continued. The sons of Cain would develop animal husbandry, verse 20, musical arts, verse 21, machinery, verse 22 of chapter 4. And in early human history, as time went on, the sin and the wickedness of mankind increased to such a point that God decided to destroy mankind except for one family, Noah's family. And you know the story of the flood. You know what happened. The point is that after the flood in Genesis 9, God then repeats the original mandate. And Noah, like Adam, is to be fruitful. He is to multiply. He is to, in verse 7, increase greatly on the earth and multiply on it in chapter 9. So the creation mandate continues. The original mandate from creation, it continues all throughout Scripture. It more or less fades into the background as the emphasis after Genesis 3 is on how God did not abandon mankind, but he provided restoration. And it's a restoration that would remove man's guilt and shame so that the onward progress of creation would continue. So what we have in Scripture is the unfolding of the progress of another covenant from the one that was given at creation with its mandate and now successfully fulfilled by another Adam, Christ Jesus. But we still have other hints in Scripture that the creation mandate still operates, like Isaiah 45:18, where God says that he did not make the earth for it to be empty, uninhabited, and underdeveloped. The creation mandate still continues. Now, the creation mandate is often referred to by different titles. Sometimes it's called the cultural mandate because the task involves building a civilization and all that goes with it. Sometimes the creation mandate is called the dominion mandate because it entails ruling and exercising authority and lordship over the world. I've even heard the creation mandate called the cosmic mandate because it involves the whole world. A few have also called it the cultural commission because they understand a very close connection, sometimes even an identity, between the creation mandate and the Great Commission. And we'll talk about this issue in due course. Now then, there are three features of the creation mandate that we need to highlight in order to grasp accurately what this mandate means and what it involves. First, the creation mandate is conjoined to and it is embedded within the covenant of creation that God established with all mankind in Adam. And this means that the mandate is a central and prominent aspect of God's plan for man. And because it is involved in the covenant, the mandate, it is a permanent feature. And it's not something that is temporary or ad hoc. And some theologians even go so far as to include the mandate as part of the image of God in man. And what they mean is that the creation mandate images God on a creaturely level. Human beings relate to God. They exhibit their relationship and bond with their Creator in terms of the creation mandate. God works, man works in imitation of his creation, of his Creator. And then a second feature is that this is a command. And as we've observed already, it's an authoritative command. Almighty God assigned a task to his image bearers. We are commanded to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth. And this is not pious advice. It isn't optional. It isn't up for debate or to be put to a vote. People as people have their marching orders from God. And then a third feature is that of dominion, taking dominion. God tells mankind to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it. Some suggest that the word subdue does not mean to be violent, but to gently bring under control. Others suggest that the word does mean force and violence. And they see man and creation at odds and that man has to impose his will on the created order. And I think that both views overstate the matter and miss the mark a bit. Certainly before sin entered the world, bringing the unformed and unordered creation under man's dominion would not necessarily be harsh or violent. And yet the word does indicate that there will be exertion, labor that's required. Subduing and taking charge does not necessarily have to be cruel, harsh, or domineering, even in this world of sin. And before the fall, subduing and exercising lordship would have been accomplished in a righteous, God-honoring fashion. So those are three central features of the creation mandate. Now, there are three central responsibilities of the creation mandate, and we're going to explore this in more detail next time. But briefly, we can note that they are labor, marriage, and worship. Labor, marriage, and worship. We have a whole lot more that we need to examine and think about regarding creation mandate, but I wanted to leave some time to reflect on what this means for us in personal terms as we live for Christ in this 21st century, especially in a time in which we now are in a very strange period. Christians today don't hear much today about this obligation that God gave to mankind. But the consequences of the creation mandate are still significant for us today. God holds us all of us, accountable to Him to continue the work of being fruitful, of multiplying, filling the earth, subduing it, and having dominion over the rest of creation. Because of sin, we will not carry out this mandate perfectly or fully. We will mess up, we'll fall short, but we're never free from it. We're never released from carrying out this mandate to the glory of God. And this is because the creation mandate is rooted in man as the image bearer of God. This creation mandate is rooted in man, in all of us, as the image bearer of God. We're never free from this responsibility. We are all still required, obligated to work, to marry, and to worship, unless God providentially orders it such that we are unable to work or unable to marry or even unable to worship at least in a formal publicly gathered manner, such as during a persecution or in a plague, let's say. If, as some assert, the creation mandate no longer applies, then our nature as image bearers would be eclipsed, at least in some very significant aspect. And even though someone might be providentially hindered from working or from marrying or from publicly worshiping, they can still, in some way, contribute to the creation mandate by being connected to Christ and to His body, the church. And the point is, the creation mandate, the cultural mandate, or whatever you want to call it, the dominion mandate, is part and parcel of our design as image bearers of God. And when people refuse to labor to the glory of God, refuse to marry to the glory of God, refuse to worship to the glory of God, then they further mar and efface that image, the image of God. They never eradicate it, for to do so would mean to cease to be human. But they smear and they cloud God's image. We image God by fulfilling the command to fill the earth, subdue it to His glory, and have dominion over what God has made. Christians typically view the creation mandate and building God's kingdom either as a byproduct of just going about our daily lives, or else as something that's left up to the professionals to do while the rest of us pump a bit of our funds into that project. As individuals, we all do not or cannot do the same thing. And we need preachers, we need teachers, we need evangelists and others who work directly in the church to equip the saints for ministry as God directs. And furthermore, these efforts require resources and funds. But the creation mandate, it reaches beyond the church sphere, reaches into your home, your school, your business, your grocery store, your restaurant, everywhere. And when we are consciously involved in the great work of God's creation mandate for us, we tend to have a greater affection for the end product, don't we? Researchers have discovered that when people participate in assembling their own products, they have a greater affinity, a greater satisfaction, if you will, with what occurred. It's called the IKEA effect. You know, that table that you built and assembled, it might be a little crooked, might be out of square, but it's yours. You made it. It's the fruit of your labor. And more than likely, you're proud of it. When you consider that God's kingdom is the entire realm of the created universe, because God rules over everything, right? Then the orders that we have from God as image bearers, those orders mean building and constructing his kingdom. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he speaks to disciples and to people who were born into a kingdom, a dominion, a realm that is opposed to God and opposed to his creation mandate. And Jesus proclaimed that with his arrival, the kingdom of God had come. So we often think of the kingdom of God and of his Christ. We think of that over against the kingdom of Satan and of the world. And even in the fallen kingdom, dominated as it is by sin and evil, the creation mandate applies because the world is still God's world, even as fallen. We tend to think of God's kingdom in very narrow terms, either as the church, which is an aspect of God's kingdom, or we think of it as a Christian institution or society, and that too is an aspect of God's kingdom. But the point is, the creation mandate is all comprehensive. As we proclaim the gospel today, we are involved in the creation mandate because the earth cannot be filled, the earth cannot be subdued apart from truly loving God, truly desiring his glory. Now, there are a couple of applications that we'll delve into next time, but for now, the picture hopefully comes into sharper focus. We have jobs that God has given to us, jobs, tasks, direction, all of these that fill out our life's purpose and meaning. The creation, cultural command from God, that's still in force today. It's an obligation and a privilege rooted in God's creation of man in his image. The creation mandate is a mandate that we were created for. That was created for us. The creational ordinance sets the human race apart from every other created entity that God has made in the universe, even the angels. And so there's more to say, there's more to contemplate on this matter. And as we do, we become more deliberately and consciously aware and focused on this great task. It opens up huge vistas of ministry, of service, and adoration of our God. Task is great, but God has given us all that we need to carry it out. I don't say, let's get started. I say, let's keep going, and let's do it right. Let's do it to the glory of God. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Great things he will continue to do. Amen. O God, our God, who calls us to fill the earth and rule over the works of your hands, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, though the task that you gave us at the beginning has been complicated because of our sin, yet Christ, through the gospel, restores us and leads us in his triumph. Oh, fill us evermore with your Spirit as we make known the truth of God in every place where you have us. Continue to change the hearts of men, women, and children, and that we would build your kingdom where we would see your will done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.